blessing to be here today. Thank you for your kind hospitality and appreciate the Vegters and the warm welcome to their home this afternoon. Had a great meal, great time of fellowship together with them. And it was interesting, the circles that we have run in, and they knew some of the same people that we knew, and we knew some of the same people they know, and then their son was at Bob Jones about the same time that I was, and I remember hearing him sing and be up on the platform, and it was just interesting. It was a real blessing to be with them and get to know some of the same people that they knew and fellowship together. And it's just a warmth to Christian fellowship, isn't there? I often think of Philippians 2 and the fellowship of the Spirit. And that verse often comes to mind in times like these where we're in a church where maybe we don't know somebody very well, but there's a bond that we have in Jesus Christ. And even though we don't maybe know each other, the fellowship that we have in the Spirit unites our hearts together, and that's a blessing. And I remember being in Africa on a mission trip and having the same experience. And it's just incredible to think the fellowship that we have, the bond that we have in Christ, and being with believers who grew up in a totally different culture, thousands of miles away, a totally different continent, and yet we instantly had a bond through Jesus Christ. And that's something that is just a little slice of heaven. This side of heaven, and it's been a blessing to be here today. Isaiah 40, and we probably know this passage well, and if you're familiar at all with Majesty Music and Ron Hamilton, we even talked a little bit about his life, his testimony, his music today with the Vegters. But he wrote a song based off of Isaiah 40 and verse 31, and his testimony. If you know Ron Hamilton and the fact that he is now dealing with Alzheimer's, latter stages of Alzheimer's, but obviously God has used him to write Patch the Pirate and many Christian songs through the years. And I grew up listening to Patch the Pirate and have sung Ron Hamilton songs through the years. And one of the songs I remember is based on Isaiah 40 and verse 31. And that's the verse that we're probably most familiar with. We just heard read verses 25 through 31, and I think it speaks to the concept of God that we have lost in much of our culture today. And we've really lost the Isaiah 6, the Isaiah 40 view of God. We have a tendency to make God in man's image. We really have a tendency to try to make God out to be something that, or someone that the Holy Scriptures have not revealed God to be. We are, as human beings, as sinners, by nature and by choice, we have a tendency to make ourselves little g gods. And in this passage, we are reminded that God is great, and God is, in certain terms, incomprehensible. And that's really where we're going to start with in Isaiah 40, in verse 25. The question is asked, to whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One. We read there that question, and we are asked that same question by the inspiration of God, the preservation of His Word. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal? And we see the title for God there, saith the Holy One. The gods that are portrayed in, say, Greek mythology, they're basically just superhumans with all the vices of human beings. And they would have their superpowers or their whatever the mythology, whatever characteristics in the mythology, their fights, their wars, their jealousies, their envies, they would spill over into earth and cause issues here on earth. And there were certain things that the Greeks had to do to appease their mythological gods. Is that our God? Of course not. A man makes gods in his image that have maybe superpowers. Is God just a superhero like a Spider-Man or a Batman? Of course not. That's ridiculous. Is God just a celebrity? Is he a superstar? Of course not. But we have a tendency to elevate people with power, people with popularity, people with money. What did the Israelites do as they came out of Egypt and Moses went up into the mountain, Mount Sinai, and he receives the commandments, he receives the Mosaic law. And what did the Jews do? They talked Aaron into taking their jewelry, their gold jewelry. And what did Aaron say? I threw it in the fire and out came these golden calves. I mean, obviously it was ridiculous. They didn't just pop out of the fire. They fashioned them. And what did they say? These golden calves are the God that brought you out of Egypt. How ridiculous. And here's Isaiah preaching to the Israelites. And here he is preaching to the citizens of Judah. And he is saying, judgment is coming. And who does he take them back to as he preaches against the sins of Judah, the sins of Israel? Who does he bring them back to? He brings them back to God, to who he is. Isaiah 6, the call of Isaiah, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Three times that word is repeated for emphasis. Oh, we hear about the love of God today. And believe me, God is love. But God's love flows out of his holiness. We hear terms or phrases like love wins and love is love and all of that. And we get this sentimental, ushy-gushy feeling of love that's really not true love. True love is obviously defined by God and his word. And God is love, but God's love is holy. His love flows out of his holiness, the Holy One he has described here in verse 25. People have concepts of God that they've maybe drawn from religious experiences. We've seen in the news, one of the ones that stands out to me is when water came down from under an overpass and it formed some sort of likeness of Jesus, according again to some painters, some artists' drawing of Jesus. And maybe you remember this years ago, this water came down from this overpass and it formed this likeness of Jesus in the concrete. And people began to take their prayers and their incense and they built a little altar there and they would come and they would pray and burn their candles of incense under this overpass because of this likeness. People draw their views of God from weird kinds of experiences like that. And they will uphold an experience like that over the very truths of the Word of God. I forget what it was. It was a waffle or a piece of toast or something. And there was something ridiculous like that where it formed the butter or the way the bread was cut. And it came out in this likeness. Again, some artist rendering of Jesus. And people were so fascinated. They felt like they had some moment with God because their butter melted in the form of some artist rendering of Jesus? How ridiculous. People form their views of God from hearsay, from legends, from fables, from ideas that were maybe passed down from generation to generation. Many people today, they're so ignorant, sadly, and so illiterate when it comes to the Bible that they have drawn their view of God from bits and pieces of information drawn from the internet. And from what this person said, and maybe this book they read. And one of the things that's a great disappointment is when I see Christian young people grow up in a Christian home where they've been taught the truth and they're extremely brilliant young people. And yet they will not accept the truth of the Word of God. And they will say as they get into their young adult years, I'm still searching for God. And they'll say it in such way as if you are dumb because you found God through Jesus Christ and you've been saved and you've been born again and your hope is in heaven. And they'll say it to you like, well, I'm still searching for God. And you're trying to explain as they have heard the truth, as they've heard the gospel, maybe even made a profession of faith, and now they have turned their back on the God of the Bible, and they are actually holding up doubt as if that is the greater good or the greatest good. And now they are forming God in their own opinion, in their own way. And when did we ever get the right? When did we ever get the authority to define God the way we think that God should be? Who do we think we are? But that's the way man is. And that's what Isaiah is bringing Israel back to. Who do you think you are? Have you ever heard that said to you? Or maybe you said it to a child? I've said it again as a school principal. I have said to young people, who do you think you are? The teacher is the boss. In that classroom, you are not the boss. The teacher is. And there are young people who grow up and they cast off the truth of God's word. They cast off all the authorities in their life who have taught them the Bible. They'll even deny the faith of their grandma who loved them and cared for them and took care of them and paid their way through school and on we can go, who loved them. They will deny the faith of their grandma who invested in their life. How sad. Because they want a God of their own likeness, of their own image. I heard an evangelist say that he confronted a young man about his immoral lifestyle. And the young man had grown up in a Christian home, had heard the truth, had heard the gospel. And this evangelist said, the reason I believe that you are denying the faith that you've been taught, that you once professed, is because you want a system that allows for you to live in your sin. You want a system that allows you to live in your immorality because you don't want to live under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You don't want to believe what the Bible says and submit to the Word of God. And I thought that was powerful. That's what we do. We're so corrupt that we will invent our own God who will allow us to live the way we want to live. And God, through the prophet Isaiah, and to us today, is bringing us back to this reality that we do not get to define who God is. We don't get to just make up God in our likeness according to the way we think. God is not a genie in a bottle that we can, like the Word Faith movement, name it and claim it. Like the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel teaches, that God is out there to just make you rich and wealthy and popular and take away all your troubles. You just have to believe. You just have to have enough faith. You just have to say the right words. Is that who our God is? Isaiah brings Israel back to who God is. And he begins here in verse 25 by asking that question. And he makes it very clear that no one is equal to God. No one is equal to God. We read again in verse 25, to whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. What is he drawing their attention to? He's drawing their attention to the hosts of the sky, the stars of the sky, the heavenly hosts. And I've given this illustration before, but I remember years ago going to the Creation Museum. And I don't know if any of you have been to a planetarium. Maybe you've been to a planetarium on a college campus or at some museum or something. And I've been to, years ago when I was a kid, I went to the planetarium at Butler University there in Indianapolis. And I remember going as a kid, and of course they give you the evolution. You go to a planetarium at a secular campus or a secular museum, and they'll give you the evolution. They'll give you the Big Bang Theory, and they'll talk about the primordial soup and the gases and the chemicals and all that kind of stuff, right? And they will give some of the facts and the statistics about the universe. Well, it was a blessing a few years ago to go to the Creation Museum and go to the planetarium at the Creation Museum. Now, they just recently remodeled it, and they've redone it. And I don't know if any of you have had a chance to go to the Creation Museum, but it's a great place to go. We had a membership there at one time, and we try to go at least once or twice a year. But the planetarium has recently been redone. I haven't been to the new one. But I remember going a few years ago, and you lay back in a chair, and if you struggle with vertigo, or if you get dizzy, you know, for in dark places or something, if that scares you, then you might have a hard time. You might want to take some Dramamine or something before you go to the planetarium. But I remember we kind of leaned back in the chair and we look up, and they took us like we were in a spaceship, and they started us off at the Creation Museum, and they took us way out into the far reaches of the galaxies. And they basically acted like you were on some spaceship and you were going flying all around and seeing all these galaxies, and they were giving you all these statistics. And then they brought us back at the end and they flew us right back down to northern Kentucky, and they reminded us just how tiny we are when we think about the spaciousness and the vastness of the universe. And it's almost as if Isaiah is doing that. He's saying, look at the starry sky, look at the universe. And who do you think you are? No one is equal to God. Who made all these stars? Who made the universe? Who made you? You think that you can just live your life any way you want? No one is equal to God. You think you can make these false gods, these idols, these images, and worship them? Those gods are nothing. Did any of them make the universe? Did any of them put the stars in the sky and name them all? Did any of those false gods, those wooden or stone images, did any of them make you? Are any of them holy like I am? These questions had to bring conviction. They bring conviction to us today. They remind us that God is holy, that there is no one equal to him, that he is on high, that he is creator, that he is the sustainer of the universe. That should make us feel inadequate. That should humble us. That should put us in our place. We should once again realize who we are before a holy, righteous Creator God, who is omnipresent, who is omnipotent, who is omniscient. So we see that no one is equal to God, but we also see in verse 27 that no one can hide from God. Verse 27, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Are we really so smart? Are we really so subtle? Are we really so special that we can somehow run and hide from God? I remember as a kid, I didn't want my hair cut. I have no idea why. I mean, I don't have much hair to cut anymore. But my kids tease me about that when I get a haircut. What hair is there to cut anymore, Dad? Right? But I do need a trim once in a while, but I remember being a kid, elementary, I think I was first or second grade, something like that, and I had to have a haircut. And I don't know what it was. I did not like the barber. I didn't want to go and get my haircut. And I, again, to this day, I do not know why I was so afraid to go to the barber shop. I don't know if I didn't like sitting in the chair. I don't know if I liked, if it was all the itchies, you know, from getting the hair. I don't know if it was the tarp or whatever, they put, the apron or whatever they put. I just didn't want to go to the barber. So I was dumb enough to crawl underneath a play place that we had in my bedroom. We had this train track in this play area, and underneath I could crawl under and I could have my own little cave, my own little hideaway spot. And I was dumb enough in first or second grade to crawl in there and get a pair of scissors and start cutting my hair. Like that was going to keep me from going to the barber. Like my mom was not going to find out. Okay, I was going to hide in that little play place in that dark spot underneath, and I was going to cut my own hair, and everything was going to be fine. How silly. How ridiculous. And sure enough, my mom knew where I was. She calls me out, and I have this chopped hair. It's going zigzag in every which direction. And she just looked at me like, what are you thinking? Did you really think you were going to get away with that? And it's almost, again, as if God is saying, do you really think you can get away with your sin? Do you really think that you can hide from me? Do you really think that if you go to all these dark places and you go into your caves and you go into your valleys and you burn your incense in the high places, even though you might actually bring sacrifices to the tabernacle, to the temple, you might actually burn incense, you might actually bring your sacrifices to the temple, but you'll still have your high grove, your high places, your groves up in the mountains, or you might go down in the valley and hide, you might go in a cave and hide, and you think that you can get away with your sin? You can't hide from God. We can't hide from God. We can clear the history on our internet. We can clear our browser. We can go into a dark room. We can press delete. I've been teaching a digital citizenship class at school, and I've told the students over and over and over, delete does not mean delete. The things that you post are on the internet forever. You will be looking for a job one day, and they will be going through your social media. You've seen professional athletes that posted ridiculous things when they were teenagers, and then they bring them out when they are major league or professional superstars. The thing that you posted when you were 15, it might come back to haunt you when you're 25 looking for a job. There is this idea that if we're behind a screen that we can say anything, we can type anything, and no one will ever know. How ridiculous. And God says, I know they didn't have all the technology that we have, but God says, you cannot hide from me. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews 4 and verse 13, we read, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God exposes who we are. His word is convicting. His word is like a two-edged sword that pierces even the dividing asunder of the joints and marrow and the soul and spirit. And that's one of the reasons people don't want to bring their lives under the teaching and the preaching of the word of God. They don't want to study the word because it does expose. It does open us up to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But that's necessary for us to be right with God. A surgeon has to go into a sterile room and has to expose the area that needs to be fixed and has to go in and open up. My sister-in-law, my wife's sister is a nurse at Hancock County Hospital, and she's in the surgery department. And you know how nurses are when they talk in conversation, they just start sharing. And sometimes you have to say TMI, right? But she describes some of the surgeries. And you have to say, okay, that's enough. That's, you know. But it's nothing to them. But they open up, they expose the area, they go in and they perform the surgery. And it's necessary in order to make that situation, in order to make that better, in order to heal that whatever it is that's going on. And God has to do that with his word. And Israel is trying to run. They're trying to hide. They're trying to stay away from the exposing of their sin, the exposing of their idolatry and their immorality. And we sometimes are just as foolish. We think that if we stay away from church, we think if we stay away from the word, we think if we kind of do our own thing and we hide in our places away from God, that somehow we're going to avoid God's accountability, that we're going to somehow avoid God's judgment, that we can somehow hide from the Lord. And we're no different than me as a first or second grade silly child climbing underneath, hiding underneath the play deck there, and trying to cut my own hair and think that I wasn't going to get caught. No one is equal to God. No one can hide from God. But thirdly, we see in verse 28, no one can fully comprehend the greatness of God. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. God has revealed himself to us, but we still cannot completely comprehend everything about God, or what he is doing, or what he purposes. God has revealed himself. He's revealed himself through his word. He's revealed himself through his son, Jesus Christ. We get a glimpse of God, his Godhead in creation, even his eternal power and Godhead. Romans 1 says there's a general revelation that reveals enough about God that man is without excuse. The special revelation of God's word, the living word of God in Jesus Christ, God has revealed himself. But even as we study and we research and we meditate upon, and this is one of the beauties of God's word, you can have the simplest truths understood by a young person. I could get saved as a 6-7-year-old young boy. And yet, here I am as a 45-year-old old man, as some people would think of me. I know old is a relative term. But here I am as a 45-year-old old man to some people. I'm still searching the depths of God's word, and there's still tons more to know. Isn't it amazing how a seminary professor can spend 50, 60, 70 years studying the Bible and still has not reached the depth of the riches of the Word of God, and yet the simplest truths can convict a young girl or a young boy and they can be saved? Isn't that one of the glories of God's Word? That just shows the immensity and the beauty of our God. And then we look at creation, and then we look at the complexity. Some of you maybe are in science or even in math, and you look at the beauty, you look at the complexity, you look at the amazing way and design of God and the order of his creation. And it's incomprehensible. It's beyond our ability to put into words sometimes how amazing the universe that God created is. I was listening to a podcast several months ago, and this particular gentleman, he's a doctor in chemical engineering. As a professor at some college. And as a chemical engineer, he was describing as a believer in studying chemistry. And he said, just the chemistry alone demands that man was created, that the universe was created. It could not possibly have evolved. Just in the chemical components alone. And I don't understand it, but he was describing how the molecules and the atoms and the protons and the neutrons and electrons and all that, and describing in all these terms. And he said, just that alone testifies to the fact that the universe was created by God. And then that's just chemical. That's not even getting into the biological and all the other isms and ologies. And it's amazing that even to this day, man cannot completely replicate the human eye. Oh, we have incredible cameras. We have cameras now that are even better for selfies than they are for the other way around. Now they make phones that they actually have better cameras to take pictures of ourselves. You know, there are some people that are addicted to selfies. They are literally addicted because they have to have the perfect picture, and they'll take hundreds of pictures just to get the one that is perfect. But man can't even develop a camera that completely replicates the human eye. Amazing that the human eye can take a picture, send those images to the brain, and then whatever the brain does with those, and then keeps those for years, and we can have a single sight of something or a smell or even conversation talking today, and boom, all of a sudden these images come back. And we can think of things and we can remember things. The human technologies that we have can't do that. We could go on and on with the examples, but he says in verse 28, the everlasting God, Lord, that's Yahweh, all capital letters, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. We get weary in 1 8-hour workday. He made the universe. He sustains the universe. He holds the universe. By him all things consist, and he faints not. He's not weary. We're 40, 50, 60, 70 years of age, and we feel the weariness, don't we? We get to the end of the day, and we're tired. And then we have the physical afflictions. We have the diseases, and we have the viruses and the germs and the sicknesses and the cancers and all the things that remind us of how frail we are. Yet we read in verse 28 that he doesn't faint and he's not weary. That's amazing. That's our God. No one can fully comprehend his greatness. It's beyond our abilities to completely express in human words. We do our best. And we can take verses such as Isaiah 55 and verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And we're like the writer of the book of Jude at the end, as we think and we contemplate upon the greatness of our God. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And we sang about the greatness of our God today. No one can fully comprehend his greatness. And then we're brought to verses 29 through 31. We must wait upon the Lord. We must wait upon the Lord. Verse 29, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. As Isaiah reminds Israel, reminds Judah once again of the greatness of God. He brings them back to a right perspective of God, and then he gives a very practical example or illustration. He talks about mounting up with wings as eagles. And I don't know if any of you have studied eagles. I think eagles are fascinating. I've not done a deep study. But we were down in southern Florida a couple summers ago, and the eagles would nest on the utility poles as we were driving to my wife's aunt and uncle's house. He said, look up, and as we drove by, you could see the eagle's nests. We were literally, I mean, it's hard to believe, but where we live on the west side of Indianapolis, there are eagles that come from Eagle Creek, and they will land in the trees, and we even saw one on somebody's house. I saw one on the side of the road. We stopped one morning on our way to church because there was an eagle up in the tree. Beautiful, majestic creatures. And what does an eagle do in the middle of a storm? The eagle rides out the storm. It's amazing to think of the aerodynamics and the ability of an eagle to ride out a storm. And as we picture our God, and we realize that he gives power to the faint, and to those that have no might, he increases strength. It reminds us that we need to recognize our faint-heartedness. We need to recognize that we have no might. We need to remember, even in our youth, where there's energy and there's vibrancy and there's ability, that even the youths shall faint. Even the young men shall utterly fall. But what are we pointed to? We're pointed to God, because it is upon whom that we wait. It is upon him that we wait. The word wait there means to bind together. It is a hopeful anticipation. It is a submission to and dependence upon the Lord. When we think of waiting, we think of the drudgery of waiting in an airport for the plane to take off. You get there 2 hours early and you hurry up and wait. You get on the plane and then you wait some more. And then the plane lands and you wait some more. And then you go to the baggage claim and you wait some more. And then if you're waiting for a rental car or for a ride, you wait again. We think of waiting in a grocery store line. We think of waiting in a doctor's office. But that's really not the kind of waiting that is described here. It is a hopeful anticipation. We recognize who God is. And in hopeful anticipation, with our eyes fixed on Him, we are trusting Him, we're submitting ourselves to Him, and we know that God is doing what is best. That He is working all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the kind of waiting. In waiting upon the Lord with our eyes fixed on Him, He describes this as renewing of our strength, enlarging our strength, mounting up with wings as eagles. And notice what He says at the end of verse 31. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isn't that an interesting couple of phrases? When we think of running, and I don't know about you, I was talking to a young man over here who was on a swim team. And I agree. You use every muscle. He said you even use your tongue because you have to spit out the water. All right? You use every muscle. I mean, Michael Phelps, with what he did in the Olympics, unbelievable. The man's part fish, right? I mean, the amount of energy you put into swimming. I do a couple laps at the neighborhood pool, and I'm weary, okay? We think of running. We think of expending that kind of energy, and that makes sense. Yeah, I can be weary from running. I remember basketball practices. We called them suicides or hamburgers. Our middle son here, Eric, he was on the soccer team. This past year, varsity soccer team, and what is it? It's Mr. What is Coach Shell? Is it burpees? Burpees and suicides and all that? And you run and you run and you run and you run, right? You understand, we understand weariness from running, from that kind of physical exertion. But notice what he says, not only when we run will we not be weary, but when we walk we'll not faint. Isn't that interesting? There are times when we're just running in life. We're just exhausted in life. We just feel like we're being pushed to our limits in life. And God gives us a grace that we're not weary in well-doing, even in the exhausting times of life. But isn't it a temptation during the walking times of life to not wait on the Lord? To not trust Him? To not keep our eyes on Him? Ah, things are going well. The money's in the bank. The kids are well, my health is good, things seem pretty good, and what do? What's our temptation? To get our eyes off of God. To begin to depend on our own strength. And it's interesting that the phrase, not only when we run will we not be weary, but when we walk we'll not faint. How? If we keep our eyes on God. If we're looking to Him. If we're recognizing that no one is equal to God. That we cannot hide from Him. That we cannot fully comprehend the greatness of our God. We can trust Him. We can depend upon Him. And even in the times of exertion and exhaustion, the trials, the tribulation, the temptations, we can trust God that we'll not be weary by His grace. But even during the mild times in life, when things seem to be going well and everything seems to be going our way, we still need to keep our eyes on the Lord. That we not faint. Because how many times do we get to walking in life and things seem to be good, things seem to be fine, and what does 1 Corinthians 10 and I believe it's verse 12 say? Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And we all have that temptation. We get going, things are pretty good, and we get our eyes off the Lord, and then we trip, we stumble, and we faint. And we are reminded here that we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. We need to constantly reevaluate. Are we looking to God and seeing Him for who He is? Are we allowing our life to be exposed before Him by His Word, by the Holy Spirit's conviction? We can't hide from Him, so why do we try? And are we willing to understand that God, His infinite, He is infinite, and it is inexhaustible, the depths of the riches, of the greatness of our God. And we need to humbly bow before Him and realize in these times, where whether we're running or whether we're walking in life, we need to wait upon the Lord with hopeful anticipation, trusting Him, submitted to Him, looking to Him, that we, by His grace, can mount up with wings as eagles and see God do great and mighty things through our life, again, by His grace, and ultimately for His honor and for His glory. Let's pray. Lord, we again thank You for this tremendous passage that reminds us of the greatness of our God, that reminds us of how we need to depend upon You and wait upon You. Lord, we get impatient, but Lord, in the Christian life, whether we're running or whether we're walking, we have to wait upon You with hopeful anticipation, that we are bound together with You, trusting You, submitted to You, Lord, that we might mount up with wings as eagles, ultimately for Your honor and for Your glory. Lord, strengthen us from Your word. Encourage us. Help us to go out from here this week and love You more, serve You better. Thank You for this church. Thank You for the faithfulness of Your people and their testimony, Lord. And thank You for this opportunity to be able to share the word of God. And we give You the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.